Tonight's reading is from Proverbs chapter 30, verses 1 to 9, page 666 on these turquoise Bibles. 666, Proverbs 30, 1 to 9. The sayings of Agur, son of Jakeh, an inspired utterance. This man's utterance to Ithiel. I am weary, God, but I can prevail. Surely I'm only a brute, not a man. I do not have human understanding. I've not learned wisdom, nor have I attained to the knowledge of the Holy One. Who has gone up to heaven and come down? Whose hands have gathered up the wind? Who has wrapped up the waters in a cloak? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is the name of his son? Surely you know. Every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, or he will rebuke you and prove you a liar. Two things I ask of you, Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, "Who is the Lord?" Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God.
Thank you very much, Mary. We're going to return to Proverbs chapter 30 a little bit later on, but for now, if you'd like to turn back to Matthew chapter 6, page 970, and I'll read you what's commonly known as the Lord's Prayer. So it's Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Page 970. Verse 9. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Well, this week we travel from the extraordinary to the plain ordinary, from the kingdom to Kingsmill, heaven to Hovis, divine to Doe. The change of topic that we have between the last part of the Lord's Prayer, that was the kingdom of heaven, to this verse's subject of daily bread, well, the change is pretty dramatic. And in fact, that's troubled a lot of people who've studied this part of God's word throughout history. Scholars have been so sort of puzzled by that sort of seeming jump that what they tend to do is they sort of spiritualize verse 11. They say, well, Jesus must be talking here about communion in some way, or perhaps he means himself or his body. Or maybe what he means is the word of God. And that's what we're to be asking for here. Well, the Bible does use bread in those terms in various different places. But to jump to those meanings, I think, is to miss the point. That the God of heaven, the one who rules all the kingdoms of the world, well, he cares for our most basic needs. And that's a staggering thought. And this contrast, I think, is to bring home to us just how staggering that thought is. The one whose kingdom is coming in the earth cares about the bread on your table. We can come to this kind of God, the hallowed one, and we can ask him for anything. Well, we're going to look briefly at this petition, this verse, in two parts initially, and we're going to consider the order, where it fits in the Lord's Prayer and why it's there. And then we're going to consider the object, what it's actually about. And then after we've done those two parts, we sort of understood the verse, then we're going to consider its outworking. We're going to think about what this would mean. What difference does it make if, as disciples of Jesus, we start praying this prayer? So first of all, the order. Imagine that your child is at university. I know that's true for some of you. Some of you have had that experience in the past. Some of you have got that coming up this year. Imagine that this sometimes happens. Imagine you haven't heard from them for a few weeks, and then a few months, and then you get a call. "Hey, Dad, I've run out of money. Will you transfer some into my account?" That's not that hard to imagine. But now imagine that the only phone calls or texts that you receive from them are like that. And that when they come home, it's only so that they can see their mates, while you just get the joy of cooking for them and doing their washing. It wouldn't take you too long to be fed up with that arrangement, would it? Because the child is showing that, well, they don't really care about their relationship with you, nor are they honouring you as their parent. And that can be just how we treat our Father in heaven, can't it? Only coming to him for what we need him to do for us. Our prayers can easily go that way, can't they? We can pray, "Lord, I just need a bit more money, please. Lord, I've got a difficult meeting ahead today. Please, would you help it to go smoothly? Father, if you could just fix the car without it costing too much, that'd be great." And those are all prayers that are reasonable to pray. Actually, the child's requests from university, they're pretty reasonable too. But when they're detached from a loving relationship with the parent, then they quickly grate, don't they? They become self-centered and unloving. And so Jesus' order of the prayer, of the Lord's Prayer, is a helpful corrective to us, I think. It puts God's honour and his purposes up front before it then turns to our needs. And this is what we've been discovering over the last couple of weeks. It begins in relational language, doesn't it? Our Father in heaven. Wouldn't it be great if your child called you up from uni just to chat to you, just to see how you were? Wouldn't that count for so much? It's a wonder of the gospel that God is our Father, that through faith in Jesus Christ, in his death and resurrection, we are adopted into his heavenly family. Jesus says our prayers begin with a Father and our relationship to him. And then it follows with the priority of his honour and glory, his honour being known throughout the earth as his kingdom comes and as his will is done in the lives of men and women. See, the order matters, doesn't it? Christian prayer is primarily concerned with the glory and purposes of God. We adore him in prayer. We pray for his name to be glorified. We pray for his kingdom to come as the gospel goes out throughout the world. We pray for our obedience and submission to his will. And we do all of that before we turn to our own needs. Now, Jesus, of course, didn't just teach us to pray in this way. He exemplified this in his life, didn't he? His concern throughout his earthly life with us was for the glory of his Father. He submitted to the purpose that the Father had for his life, even to the cross. And where did his own needs fit with that? Well, he was content to live with whatever he received and whatever each day brought him. Was there ever grumbles or complaints from Jesus? Was there ever discontentment with what he had? Was there ever a time when he put himself first? No. Not even when he was crucified. He would not save himself, for he was saving others at the command of his Father for his glory. It's God's purposes and glory first, and then our needs second. And so there's a pretty obvious question to ask of ourselves, isn't there? Does this reflect the way that we pray? Now, here's why this matters. There's two reasons, I think. This is the most important reason. If we get the order wrong, then we rob God of his glory. He does not get the honour that he's due. What we're doing if we pray for our own needs first is we're effectively elevating our importance above him. We make ourselves and our purposes the main thing. We place ourselves above God and put him in second place, much like Adam did in the Garden of Eden. We actually effectively end up praying something closer to "Hallowed be my name, my kingdom come, my will be done." And so to get the order back to front is to dishonour God. But there's another reason why this order is so important to get right. It doesn't just dishonour God, it causes us to malfunction. So if we're made for glorifying God and enjoying him, then by putting ourselves first in our prayers, we're not functioning as we were intended, as we were designed to. So just as the sun is the centre of the solar system and the planets revolve around it, so our lives must revolve around him. If we were to change the order and put ourselves at the centre, then the whole thing implodes. What happens if we do this is we become more and more self-involved. We become more and more proud because it's all about me. And actually, we become more and more anxious because we lose the security of a good relationship we have with our Father. And so we begin to lack the confidence that we can approach him and that he may even hear our prayers at all. So the order matters. The Father's honour and his purposes come first, and our needs come second. So that's the order. Let's talk about the object. What's this prayer about, this verse, this part of the prayer? Well, sometimes the attitude that I've just been describing, sometimes it gets criticised like this. People use this phrase, that their prayers have become like a shopping list. Maybe you've heard that phrase. Now, I understand that metaphor, and it expresses something of the sort of lack of relational aspects in our prayers. But I just want to push back on that phrase slightly. Because pretty much every shopping list I've ever written or read has the same item on it: bread. See, having established the proper order of prayer, Jesus here quite astonishingly says that we are to present a shopping list of sorts to the God of heaven. Let me explain a little bit about what I mean there. Let's notice a couple of things about this verse in verse 11. We'll just sort of pick it up as the words go. First of all, notice that it's bread. It's not a luxury item, is it? It's not lobster or caviar or angel delight, you know, the really posh stuff. It's bread. It's the most mundane, ordinary, basic need. And it functions here as a sort of representative term, of course. It stands for sort of anything that we need to live. That's what we're to ask God for, both for ourselves and, actually, notice, for others. It's giving us our bread. It's still in the plural. So it's bread. It's just an ordinary thing. Secondly, it's give us today our daily bread. We're to ask God for the supply of our immediate needs. Each day, the focus of the morning prayer is for that day only. And if you pray in the evening, it's just for tomorrow. And when we hear those words, today and daily, we might, if we remember our Old Testament, we might think of the Exodus wilderness story, mightn't we? The experience where they were without food, there was a desert, there was no food to be had, and so God provided food called manna, a bread from heaven, and he provided it on a daily basis. They couldn't store it up. They had to wake up each morning trusting that God would meet their need for that day, that each day he would provide, and he did. And it also reflects the constant teaching of the New Testament, and Jesus in particular, that we're not to worry about the future, that the future is in God's hands, and we're to concern ourselves with the present, with today, that each day we put our trust once more in him to meet our needs. Now, I think praying this particular part of the prayer might be a problem for us in Banstead, because we're wealthy, at least compared to the rest of the world. I know lots of people don't think they're wealthy, but compared to the world we are, very few of us face the prospect of not having enough to eat tomorrow. But for the poor, as most Christians are across the world, well, this prayer is a huge act of trust, isn't it? for most of us, we're much more likely to not pray this prayer at all because, well, we're pretty self-dependent, aren't we? We won't pray this prayer because we feel, well, we don't need to. But that's a foolish error. And it's foolish because it forgets part of this verse, the very first word, give. Give us today our daily bread. Now, in our family, we have a little phrase that we use. You know, sometimes children are playing and then you're trying to get them to share, and one of them says, "You can't have that, that's mine." Yeah, or maybe a bit of food, and we're supposed to be sharing the crisps. "That's mine." Or we have a little phrase. That's not our phrase, by the way. We have another phrase to counter that one, which is that, hey, when someone says that, we say, "Hey, all we have is a gift from God." We don't say, "That's mine." All we have is a gift from God. And that's proved to be very helpful for us as a family. We say that so that we don't forget. Someone might object to that, though, mightn't they? They might say, "Well, look, I work, I earn my money, and I earn, therefore, what it buys, and so no one ever gave me anything." But who gave you life? Who gave you intelligence? Who gave you a body that works so you can do your job? Who gives you breath and holds your life? And who could take it in a moment? All we have is a gift from God. And this prayer reminds us of that each day, doesn't it? That we are utterly dependent on Him for all things. And so it's good for us to pray it, even us Western wealthy people who, for whom daily bread is not much of a concern for us, perhaps. We are to remember that all things we have come from God as a gift. What's the object of this prayer? Well, what's the heart of it? It's simply ask for enough. Ask for enough, that's all. We come to our Father each day, and having prayed for His glory and His purposes, we simply present our needs for the day. We present that list. You say, "Lord, this is what we need. Please, will you provide?" We ask for enough. And what we find is that we have a Father who knows what we need before we ask Him, and a Father who's gracious to give us what we need. We've considered the order. We thought about the object. What does this look like? What's the outworking of this prayer? What will the effect be if we start praying this? Well, in praying this prayer, we'll find that our hearts are changed. Now, I assumed when I came to this passage, I assumed that Jesus was coming up with this prayer, sort of just kind of off the top of his head, if you like. He was teaching it sort of just from his own understanding. But the closer we've looked, and we've seen over the last sort of 3 weeks, that actually what's been going on is that Jesus has been applying the Old Testament scriptures to us in this prayer. And this verse comes from a very surprising source. He's almost quoting here a very obscure Old Testament character, a guy called Agur. Now, Agur was a wisdom teacher, and he features in the book of Proverbs. We had it read to us before. We know next to nothing about him. We know his father was Jachir, and we know that he spoke an oracle from God to another guy called Ithiel. And that's basically it. That's all we know about this man. And in Proverbs chapter 30, verses 7 to 9, he prays, and people have noticed that his prayer actually looks pretty familiar to this prayer in Matthew chapter 6, except that it's in reverse. It begins with a request that he's delivered from evil. He asks that he's able to resist temptation, and he finishes with the concern that the name of the Lord be honored. It's sort of back to front. In the middle, of course, he asks for daily bread. And so if you haven't got there already, let's look at that together. It's Proverbs chapter 30. And it's page 666. There's nothing in the number of that, by the way, if you're worrying. Proverbs chapter 30, page 666. Now we're going to focus just on the last few verses. His speech begins in verse 1, and it begins with a recognition of his own foolishness when compared to God's wisdom. It begins sort of by understanding that he doesn't understand anything when compared to the wise one who is the Lord. Then he gets to verses 7 to 9, and he prays. And this is what he prays. Two things I ask of you, Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. You see, Jesus is almost giving us a direct quote, isn't he, from verse 8. So let's just ask, what does this man teach us here in these verses? Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Now, my guess is that most of us would be quite happy to pray part one of that verse, but we might have some questions about part two. You know, don't give me poverty, we're fine with that one. Don't give me riches, well, not sure about that. But here is wisdom. He simply asks for enough. What's really interesting, I think, comes towards the end in verse 9, where he tells us why he asks for enough, and that's it. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. This man's wise because he knows his own heart. He's incredibly self-aware here. He knows what he's like. He knows that if he were rich, his heart would become proud and self-dependent. He would forget the Lord, forgets that all he has comes from him. And he would think that he himself was the source of his wealth. And then on the other hand, he knows that if he were poor, well, his heart would be anxious. And yes, it would still actually be self-dependent. He'd turn to theft because he wouldn't trust the Lord to provide what he needed. And therefore, he would dishonor the name of the Lord by his conduct. And so what he does is he prays for just enough. In doing this, he's doing something to his heart. His heart is being led to simple, godly contentment. And this is the effect of praying this prayer as Jesus tells us to. Materially, of course, we'll have enough. We'll be provided by the Lord. He'll meet our needs. But spiritually, a series of changes will start to take place in our hearts. Now, I come up with six. I'm going to give you all six if you're making notes. See if you can come up with some more. Six things that happen as we start to pray this prayer. First one, we'll move from pride to humility. Pride to humility because we'll start to realize that we're not the source of our possessions and wealth and that all we have is a gift from a loving Father. What happens is we will start to have a realistic view of ourselves, won't we? And be humble. Number two, we'll move from self-sufficiency to dependence on the Lord. We'll start to give him his due as he deserves for all that he's done. And we'll start to give over to him whatever each day will bring. We'll learn to depend on him for the most basic things and for the big things too. We'll also move from resentment to thankfulness. See, when we don't get what we want, we're resentful, and often we're resentful towards God, aren't we? But if we start asking God to provide just enough for what we need, well, then we can be thankful, can't we? Our hearts turn to thankfulness because we're then so grateful for all that we've had provided for us, all that we've received. Four, gone is greed, and it's replaced by generosity. And we see how that works. If we trust the Lord that he's going to meet our needs, well, then we can give away what we have to others, can't we? We know that he'll never let us down, so we're freed to give it away. 5. Anxiety for the future starts to fade. For today is all I need to concern myself with. And the Lord has today in hand. See, as we start to pray this, we will find that a peace starts to flood our hearts as daily we trust him for our needs. And perhaps that might be something you've been struggling with. Perhaps you've been struggling with anxiety. Well, this is something to start to pray in the morning and in the evening. Lord, give us today our daily bread. Help me to trust you. 6. We stop chasing prosperity and we start being content with ordinary. What kind of heart does this create? Humility, dependence on a heavenly Father, thankfulness, generosity, peace, contentment. Is that not the kind of heart that we long for? And is that not the kind of heart that our Lord Jesus has? See, as we pray this prayer, we discover that our heart is being changed to become like his heart. This kind of heart is born in us as we say, give us today our daily bread. Let's pray together. Lord, forgive us for our pride and self-dependence. Forgive us when we have forgotten that all we have comes from you. Lord, we confess that this is what we're like. And so we praise you for this reminder we've had from this great prayer that you are the God who not only rules the heavens, but who also meets our most basic needs. Father, we praise you that we can come to you with even the smallest of things. And you're a God who knows what we need, but also a God who loves to answer and provide for his children. Lord, we pray that you would change our hearts, that we would become humble, that we would depend on you, be thankful, generous. We pray that we'd be at peace and content. We ask that you do this in us by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.